If you have your Bibles tonight, Revelation chapter 6. Put your finger there if you would. Now, in the interest of clarity, I've asked Brother Nathan to put on the screen. Hope you can see it. It's just a small chart. Has five R's on it. And allows you to be able to follow along the timeline of the Lord. Now, if you're watching live stream, you can't see my red dot, but I'll try to make it clear where you can follow. If you'll notice, the first thing that's going to happen is the rapture. Then you'll see there's a seven-year tribulation period called the ruin. That is when the earth is ruined. Mankind is ruined. And tonight in chapter 6, we're going to be in the middle of this ruin. More probably closer to the middle. Could be. We don't know exactly when it is, and I'll explain that in a minute. But then at the very end, Christ returns to this world. And he sets up his thousand-year reign. That's when the lion and the lamb can be together. The child can play with both. The millennial reign of Christ, where Christ rules and reigns completely, he's in charge for 1,000 years. And at the end of that, there's a brief skirmish. I say brief because the Lord just wins the battle with his victory, with his voice. But Satan is released out of hell for 1,000 years, Revelation 20. And he comes back and tries one last chance to take over the reign of Christ. And it's destroyed. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. At this point in time, Satan is finished for all eternity. He's locked into hell and he never gets out again. We never hear his word, never hear his name mentioned. It's over for him. So Satan has between here and here 1,007 years from the time Jesus comes to get us. And then he's finished. He knows his time is limited. Now, I want you to just take note, if I could. Tonight, if you remember, rapture occurs. If you have your Bible, keep your finger in Revelation, but turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now, nowhere in the scriptures is the word rapture mentioned. Rapture is when the Lord comes back to get his children. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But you'll notice, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together with him, the church, all Christianity, everyone that is in every part of the world that's saved is going up with Christ at the rapture. And that's whenever he doesn't come back to this earth and put his feet on this earth. He just comes back and gets the saved of his children and takes us to heaven. We're in heaven during the seven-year reign, a seven-year ruin. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2, he's trying to encourage the people's hearts. 2,000 years ago, he said, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word nor by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. I don't want you to think that the rapture is right this minute, but I want you to understand this is what's going to happen just before it starts. Let no man deceive you, verse 3, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and I believe we're in that falling away. That the man of sin be revealed. The Antichrist is going to appear. And you'll notice in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth, Holy Spirit, will let until he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's going to permit all of this evil and this mystery of iniquity until he's taken away. And the Holy Spirit's taken away when we are. The Holy Spirit lives in our heart. And we're going to heaven. So notice with me, if you would, Then let's just take just a minute and say the rapture takes place tonight. If you take your Bible and turn back to Revelation chapter 4, and then we'll go to chapter 6, you'll notice Revelation chapter 4 begins the tribulation, the raptures in Revelation 4 right here. So we go up and the earth goes down. Notice Revelation 4, after this, I looked and behold, a door in heaven was open and said, come up hither. You'll notice in verse 1. So that's the semblance of all of us being taken to heaven. And you can see in verse 4, it gives 24 elders. 12 represent the Israelites, the 12 tribes, and 12 represent us, the disciples of Christ. You'll notice verse 20, verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiments, the head on their head crowns of gold. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 10, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord. Now, John's taken to heaven. We're gone. We're in heaven with him. If you can picture this. And we see the throne of God. Now, the throne of God is the central piece of furniture, if I could call it that. Please understand, it's not a piece of furniture. It's far more than that. But as a throne, if you might say, it's a place where the Lord sits. It is a place of grace, the throne of grace in Hebrews chapter 4, for all of us that know him as Savior. It's a throne where you and I can go up to him and say, oh Lord, and he quiets heaven and says, my son is talking, my daughter's talking. When we pour out our heart, he listens. And that's why you and I have such a privilege to be able to go before the very throne of God tonight, today, and talk to him about any burden in our heart. The question I would ask is, do we take advantage of that? Do we take our burden to come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? He said in Matthew 11. So he wants us to come to him. It's a throne of mercy now. It's a throne that you and I go, and you'll notice in Revelation 4, it's just circled by a rainbow. Beautiful colors. But then you'll notice, if you would, this rapture takes place. We're there in heaven with the Lord. John says, I see the 24 elders fall down and worship him, throw their crowns at his feet, symbolizing we lay our crowns at Jesus' feet. Now, and understand, don't get caught up in the exact timing of everything. Now, I want you to notice this, and I'm going to go through this slowly and hope you can catch up with me and it makes sense to you. From this rapture, you see the seven-year ruin. It's 7 years from the time the rapture starts until the time of return of Christ. During that seven-year ruin, there are three specific types of judgments. The seven seals, mentioned in chapter 6 and 8. And then the seven trumpets. And then the seven vials, mentioned in chapter 16. And so I want you to notice, if you would, all of those occur in that seven-year period. We don't know the exact timing of each one of them. But you'll see that the seventh, there's a period when the seventh seal happens, and we'll read it in a few minutes in chapter 8, and there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. And then start the seven trumpets. So out of the seventh seal come the seven trumpets. But they all happen at sort of the same time, you might say. So John is seeing all of these events in heaven and presenting them to us. But you're going to see that the sixth seal looks very much like one of the bowls of chapter 16. And so things are happening simultaneously of these 21 different events, if I could say to you. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. Now I want you to notice with me, I want you to follow with me, we'll see that. Notice the seven seals. And keep in mind in chapter 5, the seals are wrapped around the title deed of the earth. Jesus is going to come back and receive the earth as his own, as his kingdom. He's going to remake it in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's going to rebuild the heavens and the earth, and it's going to be brand new. It's going to look more beautiful than it ever did in the Garden of Eden. And it's going to be a place for you and I to dwell for all eternity. Now I want you to notice, if you would, that in Revelation chapter 5, he takes that book, and no one can take the book but him, because he paid the price for our sin. And John weeps and he says, oh, there's nobody to take the book. They look throughout heaven and earth. They look under the earth. They look in the heavens, and no one is able. And then all of a sudden, the Lamb, the Lion of Judah steps up, and the elder comes up to him and says, don't worry, don't cry, don't fret. Jesus can take the title deed to the earth, and he does. And he begins to release the seven seals. Each time he opens a seal, a judgment falls to the earth during this seven-year period. So as you see John seeing Jesus Christ in chapter 6 open the six seals, or the seven seals, all of those happen in that seven-year period. And then you're going to notice that out of the seventh seal come the seven trumpets. So all of this is happening in that seven-year period. The earth literally is destroyed. And literally, hell is allowed to come onto the earth. The demons of hell, chapter 9. It is horrendous. It is one of the great reason why I am so thankful for the graciousness of God to take all of us to heaven before it all starts. Now I want you to notice, if you would, chapter 6, verse 1, you're going to see the sixth seal. We're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal tonight. But you'll notice in verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal. So John is watching Jesus Christ take these seals off one at a time. And then he sees an event happen. And he says, oh, there goes a black horse. There goes a white horse. There goes a red horse. There goes a, and he begins to list what each one of them are. In verse number 7, when he opened the seal, the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold a pale horse. Now the pale horse represents death. And you'll notice in his name that said on him was death. And hell followed with him. And power, verse 8, was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. At this point in time, 2 billion people die during this period of time. 2 billion people, 1/4 of the earth. More die too. But he says, with this one seal, 2 billion die. There are other events happen that more die. So they're added collectively together. So there are billions that die. I don't even know how we would bury such a mass group of people. I think we've had something like 50 million die throughout the world of this pandemic. Of almost 7.8 billion, it's almost nothing. But this day, 1/4 of the world dies. With hunger, with war, you'll notice with disease, you'll notice the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. The beasts of the earth run rampant. God allows it to happen. Notice, if you would, in verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants, more Christians, are going to die probably in the tribulation than any other time. And you might say, where do they come from? Well, I want you to notice, if you would, when the rapture takes place, and that 7-year tribulation period starts, I don't believe anybody that's heard the gospel before that gets saved after that. Now, that's my opinion, and I'll tell you why. I think there is a line drawn in the sand by God that he says to us, the reason I'm not willing that any should perish is the reason I hold off the rapture. I don't want any to perish. And so I'm going to hold off until that last person is saved. Then I'm going to come get my children and take you all home. That tells me that no one else that is on the earth gets saved at that point in time. Now, other people get saved, people that haven't heard the gospel. Billions have not heard the gospel. So you'll notice, I think the first people that get saved in the tribulation period are happening in chapter 7. Notice, if you would, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And then you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So he's going to save, the beginning of the tribulation period, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the children of Israel. They're going to be sealed in their foreheads. They're going to be protected by God. And they're going to be flaming evangelists throughout all the world. And millions are going to be saved. And millions of them are going to be martyred, because Antichrist is going to hate them. Now you'll notice, we'll get to that in just a minute, but I want you to go back to verse 12 of chapter 5, of chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. So remember, the fifth seal is a picture of Christians that have suffered. And they've been praying, Lord, when are you going to avenge our death? Lord, when are you going to make the wrongs right? And the Lord says, soon. Soon. And the sixth seal, verse 12, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. This was predicted by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. You'll notice, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. They just refused to shine. All things are happening on the earth. And we just saw in Revelation 7 where the four winds stopped blowing. Can you imagine dead calm? How many of you were outside today and saw the wind blowing like crazy? I mean, the wind just started blowing. Well, can you imagine a time when nothing moves? The earth's air is stagnant all over the world. There's a calm in the oceans. All of the wind currents that guide the weather patterns stop. Everything goes to a standstill. You'll notice, if you would, in chapter 6, verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. You'll notice in verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth. There are going to be stars fall on the earth, asteroids. You're going to notice all kinds of things happening to the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. Can you imagine? Now this is, I'm going to guess that this sixth seal is happening at the very end of this 7-year period. And the earth begins, the winds have stopped. It's total silence. There's stagnancy on the earth. The weather patterns have stopped. Then all of a sudden you notice the sun refuses to shine and the moon has a blood color to it. And people are asking, what's going on? And then all of a sudden stars fall to the earth and things begin to hit the earth and everybody panics. And you'll notice, if you would, the heaven is departed. The sun, the stars don't shine. It looks like there's no heavens. Then notice, if you would, in verse number 14, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, the reason I want you to notice these events are happening and we cannot judge the time period. Look and keep your finger there and you'll see the exact same phraseology in chapter 16 of Revelation and verse number 20. Chapter 16 and verse number 20. Notice this. And every mountain, in verse 14, and every island, and notice in verse 20, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So you can see that this is the seventh bowl of Revelation 16, 20. And notice if you would in verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every hailstone about the weight of a talent, 100 pounds. Now, how many have ever been in a hailstorm where it damaged cars? Okay. Can you imagine 100 pound hailstones? Well, your car ain't going to be much good then. Thankfully, you won't be in your car. We'll be in heaven. But it's going to knock planes out of the sky. It's going to stop trains. Every mode of transportation will be destroyed. Notice with me, if you would, let's go back to chapter 6 of Revelation. Keep in mind, that was the seventh bowl. That was the last of all the tribulation period judgments. So it looks much the same of chapter 6. So there's going to be an overlap of various things that happen. The islands are submerging and the waters are changing their boundaries. The mountains are crumbling down. You'll notice, if you would, verse 14 of Revelation 6, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman. Now that covers everybody on earth. A bondman's a slave. A rich man is at the top of the ladder. And you'll notice it's chief captains, mighty men, brave men, and every free man, every person that is not a slave, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They tried to find some earthly protection, not humanly built, because nothing humanly built was safe. They tried to find a cave. Can you imagine now everybody on earth fleeing the cities, trying to find some place in this world where it's safe, because the whole earth is shaking and moving. Probably the most unsettling thing in a person's life is when the ground quakes. You don't feel like there's a safe place. When you begin to see pictures rock on the walls and hit the ground, you begin to see countertops moving. You begin to see furniture sliding around. You begin to see cracks in the road or cracks in the driveway. All of a sudden, you begin to say, where can I go? And so in Revelation chapter 6, in this passage here, verse 16, all of the people of the world, rich, poor, bond, free, everyone hunts for a place of safety. Notice, if you would, in verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, and then they get desperate and they all want to die. Just get me out of this. Fall on us and hide us. Look at this, from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I believe somehow, some way, the people of this world at the very end of that 7 years are going to be able to look up and see God sitting on his throne. Revelation 20. But it's too late for them. Did you know the Bible says there's going to be billions of people? All of this is going to be happening, and yet their heart will not turn to the Lord. They are just steel backboned. I'm not giving in. I will not ask God to forgive me. It's his fault. There are some people that will not be saved because they will not, as I said this morning, humble themselves. The one thing that separates Christians from all the people on earth. If you're saved today, you humbled yourself. Or you didn't get saved. Notice, if you would, verse number 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now take your Bible and turn to Revelation 20 very quickly. Now, take your finger, turn back to Revelation 6:16, and go to Revelation 20, and I want to read to you and see if they sound similar. Revelation 6:16, let me read it again. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is sitting on the throne. Now read Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and though it found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They know they're about ready to stand before God without hope. And you know, tonight, folks, one of the reasons we ought to live right is because you may be the only hope for that coworker in the next cubicle beside you. You might be the only hope of that neighbor beside you. Because this day is coming. Do you realize everything in the Old Testament that God has prophesied in the New Testament all came to pass? Every word of it. Every event. Jericho. People have denied Jericho even existed. It's just a story. And by the way, the walls around Jericho, the Bible says you could drive two chariots around them. They're that thick. So how in the world could you pull those walls? Think about it. If you've got a city with the walls around it that are two chariots thick, remember, where was Rahab's house? It was built on the wall. So they built a wall and she built a house on top of it. So there were houses around this wall. And that's the way the spies got loose. She took a red rope that she had and let it out the window. And that's where they crawled down off the wall to run away. She was on the wall. Well, the only way you could get that wall from the outside, take the wall down, is battering it, ram it in. How would you put a rope on a wall that's two chariots thick, two lanes wide? So for 2,000 years, everybody mocked the scriptures that were atheists and agnostics, and they said that, you know, that's another proof that that's a Bible story. Until in 1917, Dr. Frank Garstang, an archaeologist, dug up the city of Jericho and found out that the walls were, in fact, the foundations were, in fact, two lanes wide. But on top of that, the Bible says that the walls fell down flat and they were burned. When you took over a city, you didn't burn the city. You took all the wealth out of it. So there were many proofs that unsaved people said, this is not true. And when he dug it up, he found jars of wheat that were would still grow, but everything was burned. They found the walls had fallen out, and the way they could tell it is because from the foundation, the stones were close, but farther out, the stones were farther away. And so then the sediment had come and covered it all up, and it locked them all into place. And so as he began to go through and dig them up, he found near the foundation, the stones of the wall, you could put them back up as they would go up, but they were farther and farther away. Just like the Bible says, the walls fell down flat. They can't fall flat inside. They fall on themselves in the corners. So how could that happen? The number one question is, in those days, they used battering rams to get in. You didn't take a rope and put it on a wall two lanes thick and pull it down. So it was impossible. It's a Bible story. Till he dug it up and showed pictures and said, it's a fact. Every time the Bible has prophesied something or said something, an historical event, if man has found it out, from the Dead Sea Scrolls to the Qumran Scrolls to whatever you might say, it's always backed up and proven every word of the Word of God. So what makes us think that when he says, I'm coming back to get you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that where I am there you may be also, I've prepared a home in heaven for you, that's not true. We're just a heartbeat from going home tonight. This world is getting more and more evil and wicked. We're losing the very foundations of the scriptures in America. And America is one of the most, quote, quote, Christian nations on earth. So what's going to happen? Notice with me, if you would, Revelation chapter 6. You'll notice in verse 7, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So this sort of looks like this event here, this sixth seal looks like it's just before the great white throne. So does the seventh bowl. As you pour out the events of the seventh bowl, the 100 and 120 pound hailstones falling from heaven, they all look up and say, I see the world is coming to an end. I see the face, hide me from the face of the great God of heaven, from him that sitteth on the throne. They don't know his name. You'll notice they don't know his name. They just see the Lamb of God there, but they don't know it's Jesus Christ. They refuse to listen. You'll notice, if you would, it's amazing to me how they choose not to desire any part of righteousness. Notice with me, if you would, look in chapter 9 and verse number 20. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of their the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of stone and silver and brass and stone of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, drugs, devil worship, nor of their fornication, living together, of which more people live together today than have in history of the world, I guess, nor of their thefts. Now, when all these things start happening, there's going to be a lot of stealing going on because people are trying to steal food. They're trying to steal weapons to stay alive. Understand, even though there are seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, all of them judgments of God poured out on this earth, man's still going to look up and say, I'm not surrendering my heart to you. Even though chapter 7 happens, look at chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, the seven seals. Now keep in mind, 2 billion people are dead after the seven seals. Keep in mind, the earth, the stars have fallen from heaven. Keep in mind, the earthquakes and the waters of the oceans are not in the same place. Islands are gone. They're going to be complete. We don't know if the Hawaiian Islands are gone or not. Probably are. Think of how many people are lost. Mountains, people, how many live in the mountains? And they're just disheveled. Notice, after these things, verse 1, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Hurt not the earth and the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So he said, don't stop all the winds yet. Hold up. Let us seal the 144,000. And then you'll notice, if you would, in verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. It goes down the list of all of them. And finally, in verse 8, of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So there are some cults that say, we're part of the 144,000. It's real funny when you ask them, which tribe are you from? They all looked at me. Every time I've looked at a Jehovah's Witness or Seventh-day Adventist is who does that. I look at them and say, what tribe are you from? They say, what? They didn't read that part, I guess. They're only Jews. God is going to use these Jewish converts, these Jewish preachers, evangelists, to reach the world. And notice what happens, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. So are there going to be people saved in the tribulation period? Yes. But I don't believe people that are heard before the rapture. Their fate sealed. That's the reason you and I want to win every person we can, because he said he's pausing the rapture, not willing that any should perish, waiting for the last one to get saved. And there is a last one. Verse 9, after this I beheld and know a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. These people were saved and have already been martyred or in heaven. Verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. If you ever want to know how to praise the Lord, always take verse 12 of chapter 7 of Revelation. Look at it. Blessing. Blessing, Lord. Glory, Lord. Wisdom, Lord, you're the wise one. Thanksgiving, Lord, thank you for everything you've done for me. Honor, Lord, I want to give you honor. I want to give you power. I want to give you praise. That's the way you lift up the Lord. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Where did they come from? Who are they? And then he answers it. And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. This is John. I don't know. You know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are people that were saved during the tribulation period and were martyred. Antichrist hates us, hates all Christians. Let me ask you this. How easy will it be to live if the Antichrist puts a seal on your forehead and your hand that says the number 666 and says, you can't go to Wegmans unless you put in your number? How many of you can use your debit card without your debit number? That's what I thought. Doesn't work. What happens when Satan puts a number out there and says, okay, you have to accept and use this number? A Christian can't use that number. He knows it. He's going to seal all the people that go to Wegmans or Giant or whatever else, and he's going to swipe it on their forehead or on their hand, and they're going to be able to pass and buy food. What do the Christians do? How do you grow food when there's no wind? How do you grow food whenever the sun refuses to shine? How do you grow food? Where do you get it from? Millions of Christians are going to die because the world is going to hate them and want them to die. Satan wants them to die. It's going to be a time when these millions and millions and billions of people will be saved. Notice, if you would, God gives them a robe of righteousness, his robe, pure white. And notice verse number 15, therefore are they before the throne of God. They're going to be around the throne, this huge crowd of people, and serve him day and night in his temple. Now keep in mind, these are 7 years of being able to serve him day and night, worship him, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now this is going to be a very special time. We'll be there. These people will be there. We'll be there. And he said he's going to dwell among us. Can you imagine Jesus Christ walking around among us? Hi, Dave, how are you doing? I just want to thank you for this, this, and this. And you know, I know things that I could have done better, and I just almost want to say, oh Lord, I could have done so much better. And yet he's not going to bring up any of our failures because they're all under the blood. It's a time of rejoicing. But did you know, if you would, notice chapter 7, the last verse. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Oh, wow, there's going to be a rejoicing. We're going to get fed. We're going to enjoy the blessings of heaven and lead them unto the living fountains of water. Plenty of fresh water, plenty of great food in heaven. We're going to be around the Lord Jesus for these 7 years. And notice this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be tears in heaven. Now, I want to tell you this. The Bible says in Revelation, in Psalm, that the Lord bottles all of our tears. You know that. Compassion is important to the Lord. That's the reason I believe you and I in this world, we ought to have a heart for sinners. A heart for Christians that have lost their way. A heart for Christians that are in the will of God, but they're not giving their best. We, if you're right with the Lord, you ought to be burdened for them to the point there are times when it brings tears to your eyes. God bottles every tear. Because it shows you're concerned of the same things I'm concerned about. And then when we get to heaven, and perhaps we look over and see people that are still alive in the tribulation period that we didn't win to Christ. Maybe some of them are endured the first 3 years of the tribulation period. They didn't get killed. They didn't die. And they just don't want any part of heaven in Christ. And maybe we sat beside them at work. I think it's going to bring tears to our eyes. Oh. Revelation 20 is the great white throne judgment. Every sinner that's ever lived will be at that judgment. But you know, when the final time tears are wiped away from our eyes, at the very end, rejoicing and eternity, Revelation 21, that's whenever the last tear is wiped away. Otherwise, there's no rejoicing. Let's do what we can now to see people saved. Maybe we can't pass out tracts and knock on doors just yet, but we can live right. We can let our light so shine that people see Christ in us. We can have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Look, we know what the future holds, and we're going to be a part of heaven. We're going to be able to rejoice in heaven, and Jesus is going to walk around amongst us. Look, we've got it made, but they don't. It ought to affect our hearts. That's the reason Jesus said when he looked out among the people of the land of Israel, and he says, you know, pray for laborers. Pray for more laborers. He's concerned about sinners. He's concerned about every sinner he ever made that he wants them in heaven. Shouldn't we be concerned too? Have a compassion for people. If you're concerned about whether somebody dies and go to heaven or hell, you're not going to get mad and cuss them out. You see, you and I have got to be a light, and we still have time. Jesus is coming, but when he is, when he does, we're on the way up. I don't believe we're looking back down. I'm not. I'm looking. The Savior, we're going home. What I've been dreaming about for 50 years. Lord, I can't wait to see what heaven looks like. I can't wait to see your home. My home. I can't wait. Why would I turn and look back to this old world? But when you get to heaven, we'll wish that we could have been a brighter light. Tonight, it's not too late. We have tomorrow. All the page is white. let's shine. Turn up the light. Turn up the spiritual joy. Turn up the joy of the Lord. When you get up in the morning, don't get up on the wrong side of the bed. Get back in and get on the other side. I'm going to rejoice today. Look, we've got heaven to look for. You're guaranteed heaven. He said, I promise you, I'm coming to get you. Let's rejoice in the Lord, but not forget about sinners around us. To be a testimony, to be a witness, to be a light. Lord Jesus, tonight, thank you for your precious word. Lord, I am so grateful that one day there's going to be rejoicing. One of these days there's going to be a rain in heaven. And it could be as soon as 7 years in a day if you came tonight. Lord, we're not far from unbridled joy. But Lord, there are some people that are not far, maybe only minutes from living, knowing they're on the way to hell. Lord, bless tonight. Speak to our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen.